The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Great, hasn't it? Hearing from these different ministry people who are going out and bringing God's word into all sorts of different places. The ministry of AFES has been going for a long time. I believe it's over 80 years. I know that for sure. It could even be more than that. It's been a powerful ministry over many years, and I certainly encourage you to have a chat with Rachel afterwards. There's also a few of our students who are at uni who go to different unis who are connected in student ministries as well. So talk to them as well and encourage them as they seek to be the witness in that difficult place. As we're thinking about being witnesses and mission and everything like that, we've been trying to focus on ways that we as God's people as well can go and seek and be disciples and live for the Lord in the places that we are in. We're not wanting to say, hey, here's all these people are doing all these works and they're doing a great work and they're doing it on our behalf and that's job done for us. It isn't. We are called to be disciples. We are called to serve the Lord wherever we are. Whoever we are and however he works through us and in us. And this morning we're going to focus on a text that is going to remind us and encourage us about how we can do that. Now this is a text that I'm sure is reasonably well known to us. It's about being salt and light. So if I was to say to you, okay, here's the verse, I know this, pop your hand up if you know it. Okay, now that's quite a few of us. Okay, so those of us who don't know, by the end of this, you better say, now I know. Okay. Matthew chapter 5, 13 to 16. The context is the Sermon of the Mount, which goes from chapter 5 to chapter 7. Fairly well at the beginning of the sermon, just before this has been the Beatitudes, and then Jesus goes into it. Let's read. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And so what these verses are telling us about is that as disciples of Jesus, we have an identity. This is the identity every single disciple has. Disciples are salt and disciples are light. Being salt and light is not a spiritual gift, where some of us are gifted to be salt and some of us are gifted to be light and others of us are not. Being salt and light is not an aspirational goal where we might get there, but maybe not. Being salt and light is not a behavioural description that you switch on and then you switch off. So when you're in certain contexts and in certain places, you switch on being salt and you switch on being light. But when you want to go out with your friends because you want to have fun, you stop being salt and you stop being light. It's not one of those things. It is our identity when we know Jesus as Lord. We are and we continue to be salt and light. So that's the truth and the case for every single one of us who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. So the question that we're focusing on today is not, am I salt and light? That's a question of, have I come to Jesus or have I not? That's what that question comes about. The question that we're focusing on today is, as those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, what sort of salt and what sort of light am I? That's the focus. So let's firstly look at the fact that disciples are and continue to be salt, which is a really strange imagery for us, isn't it? Because in our day and age, we are more concerned about having less salt, not more salt. Salt is bad for you. Salt is not good for those of us who live near the coast. Salt is not good for our cars. And salt I mean, salt is a nice flavour, but there's so many other flavours as well. If you just have salt, well, that's kind of boring, isn't it? So we need to remember Jesus is speaking into a first century context. Now, how essential is salt in that context? Well, I'm reading from a book. It's called Sirach. Sirach is a book that is written. It's a Jewish document, 2nd century BC. So it's not the Bible, but there's documents that come from that era that help us to understand how the culture and the context understand things. And Sirach 39:26, the basic necessities of life are water and fire and iron and salt and wheat, flour and milk and honey and blood of the grape and oil and clothing. Salt, at that time, a basic necessity. Salt has a preserving effect, and so in those days it was what was used to stop meat from going off. Salt was used as a flavouring to give food great taste. In those days, spices and all the things that we take for granted were actually quite expensive to get. Salt was quite easy to get. It was relatively cheap to get as well. And so salt was essential. Salt was also quite valuable in some senses. It was so valuable that Roman soldiers sometimes were paid with salt, which seems a bit of a cop-out, but anyway. And there's actually the saying, have you heard the saying that they're not worth their salt? That comes from there. And for the Jews especially, salt was available in abundant supply. Because in the land, there's this lake called the Dead Sea. And it's the saltiest place on earth. And it was just as salty then in the first century as it is today. They had an inexhaustible, abundant supply. So we want to take that imagery and that understanding, and then we go, Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. Basically, Jesus is saying spiritually, you are a basic necessity for the culture in which you live. You are going to be and have a preserving effect on the culture. And you're going to do that in a way that hopefully stops the culture from rotting. You're going to bring a specific flavour, a flavour that when people have a taste, it will be something that they like. You are valuable and your salty presence needs to be in abundant supply. So this is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand, those who have gathered to hear the sermon. So what does that look like for us today? What does it look like to be salt? Well, there are some who would say that being salt means actively confronting everything that opposes God, where we have this ongoing moral outrage and we're vocally calling out the sinfulness of society. And in the same way that salt was used as a healing process in healing wounds, and when you did that, it would kind of produce a bit of discomfort. So being salt involves bringing the truth of the gospel in a forceful way and calling out the perversion and the immorality of the community around us. And that's how we preserve the culture, by seeking to impose the law of God upon the land. Now, that's a way of applying it. And there are certainly times when we need to call out the culture, and we need to call out immorality, and we need to call out sin. But we want to keep the bigger picture here. The bigger picture here is being salt is part of our identity. We are the salt. And so the focus much more here is not so much about what we say into the world, it's about who we are and how we live. I'm going to read Mark chapter 9 from 42 to 50. And the context starts off, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone was hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. So in this context, the big issue is Jesus has in mind that we're not that disciples are not to be stumbling blocks for the little ones. The little ones being those who are new and young in the faith, the little ones being those who are exploring the faith. And so how is it that we are not a stumbling block to those people? Let's keep reading. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have two feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. You're getting the picture of what you need to do, yeah? Pluck it out. It is better for you to enter kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. You see where the focus is? The focus is on how do I live? As I seek to go out into this world, I preserve this world. I am salt by looking at my own life and living my own life and making sure that the sin is in my own life is plucked out and removed. That I'm not allowing sin to be a stumbling block in my life. And so as I go out into this world, it's not so much, in this case, it's not so much about what's the world doing and I shout out against that. It's about I'm going to be a flavor. I'm going to live for Jesus day by day and I'm going to live out my identity. And as I live out my identity, I will be salt. So what if I'm not living my identity? What if I'm not plucking these things out of my life? What if I'm allowing them to be a stumbling block? That's where the salt loses its saltiness. And Jesus has these two verses, Matthew 5:13, Mark 9:50. They're making the same point. Salt is good. If it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? In this case, no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Okay. Now those who have a scientific mind will go, Jesus is wrong. Salt can't actually lose its saltiness. Salt is a stable compound. It's a mineral. If you put salt in water, it'll dissolve, but the salt will still be there. If you evaporate that water, then you've still got exactly the same amount of salt that's left. It doesn't lose its saltiness. So that's true. But Jesus isn't giving a scientific lecture here. Jesus is teaching us about how to live. And also Jesus is speaking to the first century, not to the 20th century. And so in those days, the reason that salt was described as losing its saltiness is because in one way or another, the salt was being diluted out of that block of salt. It might be leaching away. Often the salt that they gathered was full of impurities. And so there's this dilution factor that's taking away. Now, from the perspective of those who were there, it feels like or tastes like or it seems like the salt has lost its saltiness. But what's actually happening is it's being diluted. Disciples are salt. Remember, that's our identity. But we can dilute our identity. When we don't allow the Word of God to transform us from the old way of life to a new way of living, we are diluting our identity. We are losing our salt. When we allow our hand or our foot or our eye to cause us to stumble, we are losing our saltiness. When we compromise with the world, we lose our saltiness. When we allow our love for wealth or luxury or pleasure or status to overtake our love for Jesus, we lose our saltiness. When we are not faithful witnesses of the holiness and majesty of God, we lose our saltiness. Now remember, this is our identity. So when we're in Jesus, we're still salt. Okay? We're not talking about our salvation issue here. If we're diluted salt, we're still standing in Jesus. But at that moment, the world is actually better off without us. Because sometimes we can be so diluted that we're worth nothing more than to be thrown out and trampled by others, trampled underfoot. Can you see the picture that's going on here? It's this picture of us as a Christian community going, we are going to stand firm in the Word. We're going to live the Word of God. We're going to be serious about calling out sin. And as we do that, that's going to be the thing that has the impact on the world. That's going to be the preserving thing. And when we as believers, when we as disciples allow all these other things to come in and dilute who we are, that's when our capacity to have a preserving effect diminishes so much. Because people look at us and go, well, you call yourself a Christian, but look at the life that you live. Why would I want to live like you? What's so different about you? What sort of salt are you? Are you salty salt? Or are you diluted salt? You see, through these verses, Jesus is challenging us to think about how we live out our identity as believers. And that same challenge continues through to being light. Disciples are and continue to be light. And we got these two imageries that happen with this. The first one is the light on a hill that can be seen, cannot be hidden. Again, let's think first century context. First century context, most cities, most towns, for a whole range of reasons, including security reasons, would be built on the higher parts of the ground. And so when you were walking around and when everyone at night time started lighting all their lamps in their homes and all these different lights would start coming on in the home, from a distance you could see it from quite a long way away. Remember, it's up on a hill and you might be running late or you've fallen behind in your travel plans and it's gotten dark and you can be surrounded by darkness here, but you can see where the light is. And it's impossible for that light to be hidden in the sense that the only way that light is hidden is if everyone turns off their lights. But when the city is turned on and switched on, you can see it. And you know this is the case, aren't you? You know, how many of us have been out in the countryside somewhere and it can be dark around? It can be one farmhouse, you know, off in the distance with one light on in their kitchen. And you can see it from ages away. Okay, that's the imagery that it is. I've got the light, there's a direction, I can see it. It's impossible for that to be hidden unless the light actually gets turned off. And when you are a light, you let it shine. So now the picture is zooming down into the city itself. It's actually zooming down into one of the houses. And we're looking at what happens in this house. And in a typical household at that time, there would be a number of people living in a house, multiple generations. They would have a courtyard. They would have an open area here. They would have a few rooms off mainly, maybe, and all that sort of stuff. But what would happen is someone at some point is getting too dark. Let's light a lamp. And we put that lamp on. And we put it on a stand. Why? So we make it a little bit higher. And so by that light, by even that small light that's there, you can actually light up quite a large area within that house compound. It might only be the single source of light, but it is a light that can impact everyone in that household. So you get the picture there. Now what Jesus is saying is, it would be absolutely foolish to make that light and then cover it up. Even today, what would we say about someone who goes into their house, turns on all their lights, and then gets like cardboard or something and covers up the light so that you can't see the light? We go, well, that's so stupid. It's foolish, isn't it? When you turn on the light on, you want that light to shine. Let's bring that two aspects together. It's impossible for the light to be hidden, and it's an exercise in foolishness to light a lamp and then cover it up. We as God's people are called to reflect Jesus. We are called to shine. That's our identity. And as we go about that calling, as we go about living the light, as we go about being the people of God, that light will bring people towards Christ when we're reflecting Jesus and when we're shining for Jesus. It's not the sort of light. We're not talking about the light here. We're not talking about the interrogation light. Yeah? Where we sit someone down on a chair, we turn off all the lights, and then we just switch off this one here that's shining right, switch it on right in my eyes. You know, where all you can see is that light, and we're blinding them. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, here I am, and I'm reflecting Jesus into this world. And as I reflect Jesus into this world, and as you reflect Jesus into this world, together we are shining for the Lord. This is where I kind of like, I don't think Jesus is necessarily going there, but I like this idea of the city on the hill. It's collectively, why does that city shine? It's because collectively all those individual households are shining. And so we're not necessarily here just talking about me as an individual going out into this world and making disciples by shining for Jesus. We're talking about us collectively. What we do together as a church makes a difference for the witness of Jesus. And sometimes the collective witness of the church can actually cover up the light because of the way that we act. And it's an exercise in foolishness. A city on a hill. As we're living together. All of those people in all of those households, if they were just to light all the light and then cover it up, it's dark. And then there's nowhere to go. And those who are in the dark here look around and they go, where can I go? And if we're not shining, where will they go? And so it is an exercise in foolishness to cover our light. We can almost say it's an exercise in selfishness. Because if the world doesn't see our light, how will they know and see what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? If we don't live out our identity, how are they going to know? How are people going to see what it means to be kingdom members? The reason we uncover our light and shine is so that we can give others a glimpse of what it means to be in the kingdom of God. We're giving them, almost in a sense we could say, we're giving them a taste of heaven. And as we're doing this, we pray that their brief experience of seeing us and how we live in the kingdom of God, that it makes them want to follow the King. Because it's not about us, is it? It's about the Lord. But as we've seen through this mission month, and our brother David spoke about this, why? How is it possible that God uses us? Why does he use us? Well, that's plan A. If God had a better plan that didn't involve us, you can be sure that he would use it. We are God's plan A. To bring the gospel into this world. In many years of ministry, I've had so many believers, and they are faithful, committed believers. So many of them who struggle with, how do I share my faith? How do I tell the world about Jesus? How do I show the world that Jesus the Savior loves them and he wants them to be part of his kingdom? One aspect of sharing our faith is to let our light shine, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We can do that, can't we? We can do that as believers. The Lord has transformed us by his word. The Lord has taken us out of darkness into light, whatever that story is. But you can know that invariably your story of being taken out of darkness into light involves someone who was salt or who was light. Someone who showed you what it meant to live for Jesus. Someone whose identity was as a follower of Jesus. And we follow in their footsteps of those who have gone before us, who have been a catalyst for us coming to the faith. And we let our light shine. Why? Because we want people to see the Father in heaven. We don't want them to see us. If we're shining just for ourselves, that's no use. Living this way doesn't necessarily mean that the world will agree with you or will actually follow Jesus. When Peter writes to the churches in Bithynia and Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia, he says this, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, what will they do? They will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." As we shine, and also as we're salt, there will be unfair and unfounded accusations of wrong. The world will push back. The world will criticize. There may even be persecution. Two verses before our text, the very two verses prior to what we read today. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And then Jesus immediately says, despite this persecution, you are salt and you are light. Persecution may be part of the package. The world may push back in such a way that we live such good lives and yet we are still accused of wrong. But ultimately, that's our identity. As believers, we are salt. And we are light. And in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in his strength, we don't allow even the fear of persecution to bring us to that place where we foolishly cover the light. Because we want people to see. We want people to see Jesus. We want people to see Jesus. So how's your light going? Are you foolishly, selfishly covering it up? Maybe you're doing it because you're afraid of persecution. I get that. I really do. Being a disciple in our culture is far from easy. But remember the promise that's here. The promise is that when you are persecuted, when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you, what's the promise? You are blessed. You are blessed. You will experience rejoicing and being glad. even as you go out in this world. If we cover our light, if we dilute our salt, what blessing are we missing out on? What joy are we missing out on? What glad stuff happening in our house, happening in our lives, are we missing out on? Let our light shine. We give the world a glimpse of what it means to live in the kingdom of God, that they too may be drawn to Jesus. So today, as we look at this teaching of Jesus, the question that I want you not to think about, well, maybe I do, because if you don't know Jesus, I do want you to think about that question. The question that you want to think about if you don't know Jesus is, am I salt and light? And if you're not sure if you're salt and light, then you need to have this conversation about what it means to follow Jesus and know Jesus. If you're living in that space of going, I'm not sure if I want to even follow him, well then you're not even salt and light at that point, and you need to know who Jesus is, and we'd love to have that conversation with you. But what the challenge is out of here is not so much am I salt and light, but it's what sort of salt and light are you? Are you a salty salt or are you diluted salt? Are you obediently letting your light shine or foolishly and selfishly hiding under a bowl? Now, what we want to do is praise God that even when the disciples are deluded and even when they're hiding, they're still belonging to Jesus. It's not a salvation issue. But what blessings. Wouldn't we rather have the blessing? The blessing of that rejoicing in that gladness rather than being trampled underfoot. The blessing of being joyful and knowing the grace of the Lord working in our lives rather than hiding from the enemy. Let's commit together. Let's encourage one another together to live in obedience to our identity. You are and you continue to be salt. You are and you continue to be light. Through our witness together, let's help the world, let's help the earth to taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Lord God, as we are here together as your people, we thank you that we can be encouraged by your word. Lord, challenge us through your word today as we think about the question, what sort of salt and what sort of light are we? Father God, may the fear of persecution not cause us to hide our light or to dilute our salt. As you work in us, build us as your people to honor, to serve, to live in obedience to you. We thank you that as we do this, that you hold us firm in your grace and in your love, which is enough of a reason in itself to be salt and light. We bring these before you in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.